Our message today is, what's after giving thanks? Now, as we spent some time, and Barb did a great job presenting in terms of being thankful for the things that we have and allowing us to give an opportunity in which to share as well. And I'm sure each and every one of us has given thanks for sometimes even just the minor things. I remember Tom McKeag just saying, you know, we should be just how thankful we are just for the sunlight and just for the air that we breathe. And it always kind of stuck with me in the sense that, you know, those simple things are, you know, the things that keep us alive. We tend to take those for granted. And so when we take this time in our season throughout the year of Thanksgiving is to give thanks, as it should be. It's not just something we should do once a year, but we should do, you know, on a daily event. So what I'm thinking about is we're so thankful for the things that we have, but then what's after that? What's after giving that thanks and stuff? So I want to do this and do a small sequence of events that in my mind is how things happen when we first meet Jesus and give thanks to him for some of the things that he's done for us. So let's just start with a prayer and then we'll go from there. Well, Father, I just thank you for this time that we have to look at your word and just to hear from you. It's most important that, you know, our hearts are aligned within your will, and the only way that can happen is if we're focused on you, and we do, and we give thanks for the things that you've given us. And repeatedly keep that in front of us and realize that every gift is from heaven, as was mentioned already today. Father, as the Holy Spirit works in each and every one of us, I just pray that the foundation is being built on all of us in terms of our faith and our life and our lifestyles with you. We just thank you for the many blessings that we have, and we're so thankful that we know you and know of you and know about you and that we can hear you and all of those things about you that just become who we are. And we're so thankful for that. And Father, just bless everyone with this message. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So you can imagine that in Scripture, there's times where people are meeting Jesus for the very first time, and what that experience must be like. I'm going to throw out some from the book of Matthew, and just very short clips, but here we have a centurion that has come to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant, because his servant's very sick, to the point of death, and he knows, for some reason, he knows to come before Jesus and to give this request. What's neat about it is that it's probably the first time that this man has entered into the presence of Jesus. And he was given an audience in the sense of being able, Jesus was listening to him. And Jesus asked him, he says, should I come over to your place? And the centurion says, no, you don't need to do that. And he says, you know, I'm a commander of many, and they do what I tell them to do, and people underneath them do what they do. And she says, just say the word and it'll be fine. And at the end, we get this verse here in Matthew that says, Matthew 8:13, and a servant was healed that very hour. Now, can you imagine the thanks that must be given by this centurion? And all of a sudden, how it probably changed his life in the sense of meeting Jesus for the first time and experiencing his healing graces. Because, but it's not, doesn't end just with a centurion. We also have a girl that has died, and a man comes to Jesus and says, oh, Jesus, can you heal my daughter? Well, she ends up dying by the time Jesus gets there. People are wailing and crying, and Jesus goes up and brings her back. And it's amazing, too, that it was a synagogue leader that went there. And we look at this verse in Matthew 9:22, And the woman was healed from that moment. We look at a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed and sick. And she comes to Jesus requesting him to heal her daughter. And what great strides it must have, you know, moments of courage to be able to get before Jesus, because she was a non-Jewish woman. And Jesus had a small conversation with her, but in Matthew 15:28 it says, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. And then we look at Matthew 17:18, and we have a father whose son has been possessed by a demon ever since he was a small boy. It seems like the disciples couldn't get this boy healed. But Jesus spoke to that child and cast out that demon. And in Matthew 17:18, he was healed from that moment. And then there was another man, too, that had a shriveled hand. Jesus was probably around the synagogue. There's other leaders that were there. And Jesus just didn't touch him. All he had to say, just told him to put his hand out. And there it was healed. And that was all said and to be able to do that. But when we start looking at in Matthew 12:15, it says, many that followed him, he healed all of their sick. Every one of them. Now, how is it that having all of these experiences with Jesus, and different individuals obviously are having all of these, and the neat thing about Scripture is that there's just no way they could have written all of the miracles that Jesus did and all the contact that he had with each individual. But to have that first contact with Jesus, and to have it at a point where people are being healed with that first experience that they have, how their lives have been changed. To think about, you know, the sicknesses and the ailments that we go through, and a lot of times, you know, we're healed of them, but sometimes it's through medication, it's through doctoring, it's sometimes through the change of diet, it's change of our work that we do, and we can compensate for some of those things too. You know, we can have chain or canes, or we can have wheelchairs, or we can have, you know, prosthetic legs to, you know, allow us to get around, and even, you know, we can have voice activated things to compensate for that. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that these people met Jesus and they were healed. And the very first time, and how thankful they must be. Now, their lives are completely changed. Those lepers that, you know, were cast out of the city because they weren't allowed to be and around other people so that they wouldn't contaminate them, they were quarantined. We know that word very well now. And we know that now they're no longer lepers. They can mingle just like with everyone else. They can get a job like everyone else. They could worship like everyone else. They could just fellowship with everyone else. And those people that have been cripples for all of their lives, who now can get up and dance and walk around, what a uplifting feeling that must be, to be bedridden for years, sometimes your entire lives, and now be able to walk, and how thankful we must be. And just to sit back and all of a sudden that weight that has been on your shoulder and the struggles that you have been going through time and time, and the amount of people that have been having to help you just to be able to get from point A to point B, or to feed yourself or to take care of you, that's all been lifted. And you can just imagine the thank yous that have gone to Jesus for all that healing. And so we're looking at this question of what's after that thankfulness. You know, what do we do afterwards? Well, I've got one description that we have afterwards. It's probably the very first one, I think, in my mind, that would come from meeting Jesus for the first time, whether it's a healing or just a spiritual moment of where we recognize the deity of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of our Father, God the Father, and that there's this other being, the Holy Spirit, that is, you know, entered into our hearts, and that's where God now resides, is inside us, and we get to be his temple and all of that. But can you imagine this instance where a man born blind, right? And he ends up meeting Jesus. And Jesus heals him, you know, of his blindness. And what this man ends up doing is going back to the synagogue and showing himself to the leaders there, because they don't believe that he's been healed. And they, you know, there's so much doubt that's out there in terms of, there's no way that this man can heal you. You know, you've been blind for forever. It's so sad that the church leaders at this time, the synagogue leaders, they don't believe him. And it's such a physical thing for this guy that he knows he's been blind all of his life, and now he can see. And these leaders don't believe that he was healed spontaneously by just a man. And he's not even sure who that person is, but it's just this man named Jesus, you know, healed him. And he becomes, you know, probably disorientated in terms of how the church would respond to something like that. To me, it would just be, you know, the church would be so welcoming of miracles like that happening. And here, he actually gets thrown out of the church for that healing and for that first encounter with Jesus, even though he's so thankful for it. And after all this, Jesus comes back to this individual's. And there's not too many times where Jesus actually goes back to an individual after he's been healed, but Jesus does for this particular one. And we look in John 9, 35 through 37, that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and that would be out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. It seems to me, in this story that we have right here, that the response to being healed is the initial thank you, because their lives have changed so much. But Jesus makes it a point to come back to him to ask him if he believes in the one that healed him. Now, this man had no clue who that one was. He couldn't see Jesus at the time. He didn't recognize him at even being able to see him now. It seems to me like he would remember his voice or something, but maybe just in the moment, you know, he got caught up in the healing and it was just so much, being so overwhelmed with all of that, that now Jesus has come back and he wants to know. He says, "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Because he's already been thrown out of the church. And he wants to give credit where credit's due. And Jesus says, "Now you've seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And this man gives no qualm about believing. He says, "Lord," and he calls him Lord, right? Son of God. But he calls him, in this scripture, it's Son of Man. He says, "Lord, I believe." Now, you just don't go around worshiping anybody. You don't go around saying that, you know, that I believe, you know, in this God presence because of this one incident, you know, that came about. But for this one individual, that's what he was moved to, that point. That the response after being thankful and being joyful and even spreading some of that joy around to the people or the mother and father and then part of your church, and even if they don't accept, you're still thankful because you can see, right? And it's the Lord. And he says, "Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I believe who you say you are. I believe. because I've had this personal experience with you. And think about, you know, all of these people that Jesus healed and all these miracles that were done. You know, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, it was the time where he ends up walking on the water with his disciples and finally gets in the boat and they cross the whole, the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And all those people that, you know, were fed, you know, from that 5,000 that were fed from the small amount of bread, is that they wanted to find Jesus, and they found out that he was going on the other side, so they all converged. Can you imagine this huge mass of people just wandering over, and because they've had this experience with Jesus, and they want something more from him. They've been fed physically by him, but they yearn for something more, but I don't think they really understand what it is that they need and what they want. But there's something about this man Jesus that they seem that they can't get enough from. So they get across the lake, and Jesus kind of rebukes him a little bit. He says, "You've come just because you've been fed." And it's almost to the point where Jesus is saying, "It's stop with wanting just this physical food. You need to feed yourselves from God. You need to feed yourself from me, which I am God." And it's amazing, you know, they come in and they say that sort of thing. But let's look also here, what else is there? After Jesus tells them this, that, you know, don't come just for the food, but come for more. That, not just food from man, but food from the from what God can give you. In John 6, 28 and 29, then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires us?" Because that's what Jesus is saying. You know, be fed from God so that you can do those works. And they don't understand. They're not getting it. But Jesus answered this, and he says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Now, it's nice to be, you know, to know the benefactor of maybe a great will, you know, that's been bequested, you know, to you, be given to you. And you can give thanks and everything, but you don't go back and you just believe that, you know, that person is God Almighty. But in this case here, that if you want to do God's work, the very first thing that you have to be able to do, because you've seen the things that he's done, you've been fed through a miracle, and there's been healings and all that. What must we do to do the work that God requires? You must believe in the one he has sent. You must believe in Jesus. It's not just receiving the gifts and being thankful for them, but what God is saying, you must believe in it. And this infiltrated so many people all the way down through in the sense of believing. And it's basically what got the Sadducees and the Pharisees really upset with them, because people were putting their belief in Jesus versus their belief into the church leaders. And they wanted to maintain their positions and their places of standing within the community. But if everybody was kind of going to Jesus, they weren't going to be able to get the credit they were going to be able to do. But even in amongst those leaders, we're going to go to John 12:42, and it says, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders," this is the leaders of the church, of the synagogues, of the temples, "they believed in him." Because they knew that his miracles were beyond anything that was of this world, that they had to have come from God. They didn't speak out about it, but scripture put in there that they actually believed. And this is, you know, obviously there was many of the Sadducees and the Pharisees that were sitting in among, you know, the teachings of Jesus. There were times that they questioned him. There were times that they tried to trap him. And every time that happens, Jesus was always able to hold himself. Why? Because he's truth. He never lies. He wasn't there to deceive people. He was there to draw people to the Father. And it was enticing. It was pleasing. It was fulfilling. So that even these leaders of the synagogue and the temples believed in Jesus as well. Well, there's always becomes this dispute in terms of where, you know, where does Jesus get his authority from and who is he from? Jesus says to him, to the people that have problems, that are struggling with this belief in Jesus, he says really that to these people, he says in John 8:24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be, which would be the Son of Man. You will indeed die of your sins. Can you imagine having that? That there appears to be only one way to not die of your sins, and that is to have belief in the one that God the Father sent on this earth to die for our sins. If we don't believe that, you know, the act of what Jesus, in this case, what he's about to do, and then afterwards in the book of Acts and afterwards to believe what he has done, then we're going to die in our sins. The very simple act of belief, after being all the thankfulness that we have for the things that he's done for us, and even if it's, we call it not a maybe a physical healing, but there's going to be that spiritual healing. And we can look in the later on in the New Testament that we believe not so much from the miracles, but it's from hearing the gospel, as that will come up in a few minutes. But even in amongst those that are closest with Jesus, how is it there that there can be so much doubt sometimes in amongst them? And even if you're walking, if you're one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the 12, or even the hundreds that seemed to follow him wherever he went, and yet there was always this, well, could it be, you know, maybe it is, and at times you're on fire with him, and other times it's like, well, you know, I don't know. But Thomas was that way. And Thomas, the disciple, is kind of known as, you know, Doubting Thomas. And there's a reason that after Jesus had died on the cross, some of the disciples actually saw Jesus, but Jesus came to visit him, but Thomas wasn't there. So the disciples tell Thomas all about this, and he's like, no way. He says, there's no way I'm going to believe unless, you know, I see the nail marks on his hands and his legs, and I put my hand in his side. That there's doubt, even in this essence of even walking with that individual, seeing all these miracles happen around you, and even being able to have the power in which to heal people, to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, that even still there seems to be doubt. And how difficult it seems, because it was like, if I was walking with Jesus, and I was one of those disciples, I would definitely be one of those that would say, praise the Lord, and nobody can convince me otherwise. And yet we have this, we're one of those, is yet there. So we all react differently to Jesus. That much I can really say. So let's look at this section here where Jesus speaks to Thomas in John 20:25-29. He says, but Jesus said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Whoa, this. So it's like we need to have that physical proof of something that's been done spiritually. And it's really, we always come down to that, it seems like, in our lives, because we keep thinking worldly. We keep trying to humanize God and just leave him as a human, and yet he's a spiritual being. So a week later, right, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, just think about this for a moment here, right? Thomas has had a whole week in which to contemplate on this, you know, resistance to believe that Jesus has reappeared after his death on that cross. And it's all week long, this disciple is saying, no, we've seen him. And you keep saying, that is not true. That cannot be. And then Jesus comes into that room, a locked room, and speaks right to him. You see Thomas's mouth right now, just drop right open. You could recognize Jesus for being there. And I'm probably, you know, Jesus is, you know, waving his hands or holding his hands out like this so they can see full well the nail marks on his hands. You can see maybe even the, you know, the scars on his head from the crown of thorns. Or maybe there's some spot showing on his side where they can see his side there. But then he goes right to Thomas and he said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now there's two things going on here at once, right? Was Jesus there when Thomas said that he wanted to put his hand into his side? Well, in Thomas's mind, Jesus wasn't there, but yet God heard every word that was said. And God is telling him, I was there when you said that, spiritually. And he tells him to stop doubting and what? To believe. This is the first act that we need to do, really, after giving thanks to the Lord for touching our lives and coming forward. And Thomas immediately never says anything, you know, oh, I'm believing now, I'm sorry, Lord, all this. He just simply says, and I could almost see Thomas getting down on his knees and saying this, he said, my Lord and my God. And what were those words from that blind man? He says, my Lord, I believe. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, the physical stuff, you have believed. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows where we come from. And that there's a certain blessing that comes from just truly believing. And I bring this experience up here in terms of with Thomas because I feel like there's times that we struggle. Well, I know Jesus healed this, and I know that Jesus did this for me, but I'm really not worthy to receive more blessings. I shouldn't be asking for any more because he's already done so much for me. I don't need it. I'll just put up with whatever he's got and deal with my life as it is. I don't think that's what God is saying. God is saying, put all of your belief in me. Bring all of your sicknesses, your ailments, your praises, your thankfulness to me. Why? Because you believe who I am. It's so important to be able to do that. So that even during, I'm going to go back in a little bit in time here, back to the Gospels of John. And before Jesus is crucified, but Jesus comes to a festival and the Sadducees are looking for him. They're trying to capture him so that they can, you know, keep him and squash him down from not letting people know where he is. But Jesus stands up in this crowd. I can just imagine Jesus standing on a desk on a table or something and saying some of these words because he knows the hearts of the people and he knows what they need to hear. And this is what he says in a loud voice. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll come back to that. And he says this he says this to the group here. He says in John 7, 37 and 39, he says, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So he stood up, everybody's kind of sitting down or whatever. He's got himself, above everyone else so his voice can travel. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So we've already known that. People have come to him and they've eaten the bread and they've had, you know, the fish that was kind of given to him. There's times where Jesus has converted, you know, the water into wine and made something that was a ceremonial water turned into a celebration type drink. And he says this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow up from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. But there's promises that will come afterwards. But Jesus is saying that you need to first believe in me. And then there's a flow of events that are going to happen to you. And again, we still have these struggles with believing Jesus. And the scripture that I missed was that this father whose son was possessed by a demon, and then Jesus came over to heal him out, he asked this question, can you heal my son? You know, would you be willing to do that? And the response that I have to go back to this is that if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. And then his father immediately replies in this Mark 9:24. He says, I do believe, but he says, help me overcome my unbelief. We have those struggles. And even so, when Jesus stands up in the crowd and says that you must believe, right, in me, as the scriptures have said, then you'll have the streams of living water that will come out. And how neat that is. And how full that is in terms of the belief. Now, before Jesus is taken up in John 17:20-21, Jesus prays specifically for his disciples, and then he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all of those in the world. And as Jesus is praying for all of the believers, look at what his prayer is. What does he want the people of the world, all of the world, to be able to do? So in John 17:20-21, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. This is just the disciples. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? That you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and have yet to see. You know, they have not yet seen, but they've heard the message. But that they believe through the message that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The primary basis of being a Christian is having being touched by God and then believing who God is, who the Son of God is, and who the Holy Spirit is, that they become one with God. Now, I know this sounds kind of fundamental, and it is. It's like, to me, this is like part one, remember. This is, like, again, we're kind of preaching to the choir at this point here. But the point is that if you are speaking to anyone that doesn't know the Lord, one of the primary things is they have to believe who Jesus is. Not just that there's just a God that's out there, and know that there, and in their mind, know that there's a God, or know that there's a Son of God, or know that there's a Bible. They have to believe. And in that belief, there's an awful lot. That belief is a huge word, and it means more than just head knowledge. It means that you're going to be putting your trust in Jesus. That you're going to be, that the only way that you can get knowledge is through Jesus. that you want understanding, it has to be through Jesus. Everything comes through the Son. Our prayers go through the Son to come to the Father. That if we're going to know the Father, we have to know the Son. And that's why Jesus came. And we can take this in and we can say, yeah, this is pretty simple. Mike, I understand what you're saying. But you know what? We go out into that world and sometimes there's some huge troubles in that world. But God is bigger than the world, this world. He's stronger than that. He's more than what the world is. So the last verse I have comes from 1 John 5:5 that says, who is it that overcomes the world? Right? All these troubles and the struggles that we have and this people connection, the virus stuff that we have right now, the possibilities of war, the conspiracy theories that are out there, the lack of trust in our government, the lack in trust of other leaders around the world. Remember, this is what John the Baptist or John the disciple is saying near the end of his ministry, and he says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." If that's not the foundation of our Christian walk, then we're not on the true path of what Christianity is about. Belief in Jesus Christ, above and beyond everything else, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if anybody tells you anything different than that, Scripture even says, then that is the Antichrist. That we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, hands down. That's one of those indisputable facts of Christianity. That there should never be a wedge between members of the church that split a church because one believes that Jesus is the Son of God and the other one isn't. Well, those that don't believe that's Jesus Christ, they're really not believers. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. End of story. And when we get to know who Jesus is, and that's going to be part of part two, is that what do we do now that we believe and we'll accept that, but how do we handle that belief, and how does our belief grow and become concrete? That's what I want to start looking at in part two. So there's going to be some. I thought that maybe with this Advent time, and I'm going from a realm of thank you to the time of we're looking at accepting the birth of Jesus as a remembrance time during Christmas, is that we need to look at our birth of Christ in our spiritual body, in our physical body as well. And in this preparation time for Christmas, the Advent time, we are also looking at the time where Jesus Christ will be coming a second time. And we're really preparing ourselves, not so much for the Christmas celebration, but we are preparing ourselves for the second coming of Christ. And if we need to believe, and the first foundation is that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because when he returns, we are all going to know that he's the Son of God, whether we believe in that or not. But we need to prepare ourselves for that time. And let's take this Advent time to reflect and look at, are we ready for the coming of the Lord? And don't have an idea, well, yeah, we need to come. Jesus needs to come now and stop all this evilness that's in this world, that's settled in this world, and all the destruction that we have. But maybe we need to look at it in the sense of that Jesus' prayer was that all would come to know who Jesus is and believe who he is. Not that we need to get rid of that evil, but that we can bring the message of Jesus all the way around the world so that all will know who he is, so that when he returns, then it truly will be a day of salvation. And knowledge of who he is. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will overcome the world. Father, I just thank you for this message and to know that after we give thanks and realize that he has done so much for him, that our first and foremost foundation thing is to believe who he is, who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he's being obedient to the Father by coming down to this earth, by being put on the cross, dying for our sins, because he loves us that much, that we put our belief, 100% belief, in him who he says he is. And it doesn't cost us a dime for that. Father, I thank you for this word. I just thank you that you are always there and you help us to grow. So, Father, as we continue this little mini-series we're going to have on what's after Thanksgiving thanks, that we continue to grow and be founded in your foundation and grounded in the words that you have for us. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.